There are a couple of vital questions that have to be asked, and I don't have any problem in them being asked again and again. And one is that, have I received God's Holy Spirit? And is this a place where God's Holy Spirit dwells? Is this a place where the Lord Jesus Christ truly meets with his people and is revealed to his people? Now, I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe those things to be true, but I want us to spend a little bit of time before we close just looking at how we can know that the blessed Holy Spirit has come to us personally. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, because we've looked in John chapter 14 at the remarkable promises of union and communion and fellowship and abiding with him forever. And it's very much part of what the Lord Jesus Christ began telling his disciples at the beginning of this sermon. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in me, you believe also in God. So I'd like you to turn in your scriptures over to John chapter 16, just a couple of pages from John 14. What is the testimony of the children of God who have had the blessed Holy Spirit come? He says in verse 7 of John chapter 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it is necessary, it is profitable, beneficial, that for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come unto you," when he has come, "he will reprove," and that word is convince, "the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." And this is obviously the world of his elect, the world that he comes to. He comes to his own. We've just read it in John chapter 14. The world doesn't receive him, the world doesn't see him, and the world doesn't know him, but you do. And when he comes, you will. And he'll convince the world of his elect of sin. And it's a remarkable description of what sin is, isn't it? Of sin, verse 9, because they believe not on me. So the first question that has to be asked isn't, have I received God's Holy Spirit? Has God made me a sinner? Has he made me a sinner? A vile sinner. A sinner who is, as Job said, "Behold, I am vile." A sinner who has met God like Isaiah did. A sinner who is a leper from the head, the top of his head until the sole of his feet. A sinner who can do nothing to fix his sin. If you can do something to fix your sin, and God's servants have never excused sin and never do sin. John says in 1 John, "I write these things that you sin not." He'll convict the world of sin. He'll convict the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father. He'll convince the world of his elect that all of their righteousness is in the perfect and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of their coming into the presence of God in him with the Father is purely on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. of righteousness, and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. It's not talking about the judgment to come, it's talking about the fact that judgment, all of our judgment, was dealt with on the cross of Calvary. God's children, all of the elect, all of those to whom the Spirit will come, have had their judgment dealt with. We were judged in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our sins were judged. They were exposed in the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung naked on Calvary's tree, and they received the just punishment that God Almighty and his holy law demanded that they all receive. And that's what is celebrated on this day throughout the world, but it's all celebrated every time we meet, because we are declaring those things all the time. And so there is a convicting work that goes on of those three things. There is a reality of meeting with God. It's one of the things that I love doing, and I used to do it a lot with my students in India. We'd just go from the Bible from the beginning to the end and just go with the people who met God. Go with the people when they met the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end, and I'm everything in between, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ preparing this apostle who has been a saved apostle for a long time, who leant on the Lord Jesus Christ's breast and walked with him and talked with him. This is the preparation of an apostle to write the last book of the scriptures, to put the full stop at the end of all the revelation of God. You write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet under fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. What happens when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ? I fell at his feet. I fell at his feet as dead. Has God so worked in your life that there is a reverential awe of who God is in the Lord Jesus Christ and how much you need a Saviour? This is the preparation for writing the words of God, isn't it? I fell at his feet as dead. And listen to what he did. How does this man get up to write? And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And now you can write, John. If you're going to write, you're going to know who I am. You're going to know who I am. You're going to bear witness to me. You're going to know who I am. Isaiah, you know the passage in Isaiah chapter 6. There was Isaiah sending out woes in the previous chapter to all and sundry And then he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. How does God prepare someone to write the Gospel of Isaiah and to be a witness to God in the midst of a nation and a world under the judgment of God? In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain did he fly. And one cried unto another, saying, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about it in John chapter 12. This is meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. This is him coming. And I then said, I, woe is me, I am undone. I am literally unraveled. All of what I thought was my righteousness, all of what I thought was my religious obedience, all of what I could look to as my heritage as a child of God and a member of the tribe of Levi, all of my works of going into that temple and being a priest, all of that is just undone. In the very presence of God, it's undone. Woe is me, I am undone. What God does when he meets his people is that there is a reverential awe, isn't there? And he declares what he is. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then, you see, what God does, he must wound, he must break, he must break the wild ass's colt and bring it to submission by the very presence of his power, and he does it. And so his people have a reverential awe and they fall down. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar, and he laid it on my mouth. He was going to speak. He was a man of unclean lips, and now he's going to speak on behalf of God. He laid it on my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. There is a reverential awe of who God is. That's exactly what happened to Moses. You take off your feet here. You're standing on holy ground. You need to know who you are, and you need to know who I am if you're going to be used of me in this world. Ezekiel felt exactly the same. If you read that opening chapters in Ezekiel, it's just remarkable, isn't it? Ezekiel was so overwhelmed with the presence of God that he too just fell down. He fell down. When the whole church of God is pictured in Ezekiel 37, what did the Spirit do? The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley. And what was the valley that was going to be the picture of the whole church of God? What were they? Proud of their activities? Being able to boast about what they have done and how they're not like other people. What is it? What does God start with when he makes his church? When he builds his body in this world? It was full of bones. It was full of bones. Dried bones, whitened bones in the sun, so that there was no life in them whatsoever. And he said unto me, verse 4, he asked a great question, Son of man, can these bones live? Where is their life going to come from? Because there's absolutely no life in them. And he makes the wonderful answer, doesn't he? Lord, you know. Lord, you know. You know all things. This is exactly the answer that Peter was given, isn't it? Lord, you know. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up the flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know in that life, you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone upon his bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, the Spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, say to the Spirit, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. That's the church of God, isn't it? That's the body of Christ. Who gives them life? Do they cooperate? Or does he do it all? These bones are the whole house of Israel. And what do they say? Look what I have done. They say, our bones are dry and our hope is cut off. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. It's exactly what the Lord's saying in John chapter 5, verse 24. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that were dead shall live. My point simply is that we will be made as the children of God to see that life from above comes from God Almighty. This is the promise of the new covenant, isn't it? It's the promise of what God is telling us about and reminding us of in all of these glorious passages of scripture that we're reading, that he will do it. He said, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and they will be will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbour, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for because I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. If the Spirit of God has come, there's a reverential awe for who God is. It's part of the everlasting covenant. Listen to what he goes on to say over the page. He says, they shall be my people. This is Jeremiah 32, verse 38. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way. That they may fear me forever. They will not play games with God and his word, and they will not play games with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not play games with the character of God, and they will not play games with the children of God. They may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. That's just wonderful, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's the real fear of the Lord? I am fearful of standing in the presence of God without being hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ and covered by his blood and robed in his righteousness. I am fearful of dishonouring him. I'm fearful of treating his word contemptuously. Listen to what he goes on to say in verse 41, Jeremiah 32. And I will rejoice over them. Now God rejoices. To do them good, I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole spirit. Have I received God's Holy Spirit? Have I been brought to the place where I have had God in his reality revealed to me? And he does it again and again. The Spirit of truth comes and he says he will guide you into the truth. How do we know that this is a place where God's Holy Spirit dwells? It's a really important question. You read First John chapter 4, you are commanded of God to test. Whenever you hear someone speaking on behalf of God, you are commanded, and God's servants will give you the command and encourage you to follow it always. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Not just Jesus, but Jesus Christ. Christ, the anointed prophet, the anointed priest, the anointed king, the promised Messiah, the Christ who is in union with his people from before the foundation of the world, the Christ who shed his precious blood for them and them particularly on Calvary's tree, the Christ who loved them particularly, the Christ who takes them into the presence of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, if you read the rest of it, you'll see that it's not just talking about the fact of the historic reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. For him to come in the flesh, if you go down to verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the wrath-absorbing sacrifice for the sins of all of his people. And that's exactly what the scriptures are declaring of him, that he shed his precious blood that he might have his bride with him. He shed his precious blood that he can come and dwell with his bride. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son that we might live through him. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the test, isn't it? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Did he save? Did he save everyone he came for? Did he? The world says that he tried. The religious world says that he tried and made an attempt. The religious world says that he made an opening possible if you do your little bit to walk your way through that door. The religious world is denying simply what it says. Did he save them? He said it's finished. He saved them all. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness, we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Is he accepted in the presence of God the Father? So are we. Has he perfectly fulfilled the law of God? So have we. We're accepted in the Beloved. That's the declaration, isn't it? Have I received God's Holy Spirit? What is the evidence of the church being the church where God's Spirit dwells? Who gets all the glory? Who gets all the glory? Who gets all the glory? Do you share some glory with him? Or does he get all the glory? In John chapter 7, it says that he spoke of this, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit had been is the eternal God, Almighty. What he's talking about is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. Turn with me to John chapter 16 and let's see whether God the Holy Spirit is dwelling amongst his people and with us here. We looked at those convictions that will happen in the hearts of people. Verse 13, John chapter 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. Don't you love that? He will guide you. Who's going to teach his people? They'll be all taught of God, and great shall be the peace of the children taught of God. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Wherever the Holy Spirit is and wherever he's gathered people to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify his deity. Glorify him as he was before he came. Glorify him in his covenant of grace. Glorify him in all the promises he's made. Glorify him in all the pictures and types and promises in the Old Testament. It's a book that speaks of him. Glorify him in all of those things. He'll glorify me, but he'll glorify me most of all by glorifying what happened on the cross, where he will declare that he bore all of the sins of all of his people in his own body on the tree, and suffered and died and bled under the wrath of God Almighty. He shall receive of mine, verse 14. He'll glorify me, he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Therefore, said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. He'll take of mine and show it unto you. Have you seen him declaring that all of your salvation is his work and his alone? Or can you say, I fill in the blank? Did he do it all? Did he do it all as he's promised? Does he get all the glory? He shall testify of me. He won't testify of morality. He won't testify of fixing society. He won't testify of living right. He won't testify of keeping some rules. And I'm not saying that any of those things are necessarily bad in themselves, but he's going to testify of me. When we gather together, we're testifying, we're declaring the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. The sinner said, and when God has met, the sinner stops saying, I did, I will, I can. The sinner just says, he did it. He chose me from before the foundation of the world. He put me in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He called me. He opened the eyes of my heart. He caused me to cry out, Abba, Father. He brought me to himself. He drew me. He did it all. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He keeps me as he's promised. He says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and not one of them can be lost. No one's going to pluck them out of my hand, he says. May God cause us to revere him and his word, to love him, to love the way he saves sinners, to love him for just who he is, to love to be in his presence, to love to declare his praises, to love to be with his people, to love him in the place where he promises to get glory for himself on this earth, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He builds, he gets all the glory, and God's children get all the peace and all the comfort of the Comforter coming to us again and again and saying, it's all been done. It's all been done a long time ago. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. We get, as his children, the joy and peace of believing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for your Spirit to come again and again to us, and to, in the midst of this dark world, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of the sin that we are and the sin that we're horrified by, Heavenly Father, we just pray that the Blessed Spirit would come as a comforter to us and just tell us that it's finished. Tell us that his blood has covered our sins. Tell us that he puts us in the rock and hides us there and makes us secure in the glory of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, Heavenly Father, for us as individuals, that we would be caused to think deeply and seriously about the work of the Blessed Spirit, that we would be numbered among those that bear a testimony to who he is in this world. And we pray for the salvation of those that we love and care for, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would cause us to simply be faithful witnesses to him, to what he has said, to what he is doing in the lives of his people. Bless your word, Heavenly Father. For those who don't know you, we pray that they'd be caused to just cry out Have mercy on me, the sinner. And may we hear the words of the great comfort of the Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. For we pray these things for the glory of our dear and precious Saviour, and in his name we come to you, our Father. Amen. We're going to sing the doxology. Thanks, Noel.